Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Our reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. It's when Paul tells us about the things that are to be and to come, the coming of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. May God help us to understand his word.
Whoa, let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. Help us understand it, Holy Spirit of truth. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, hard to speak that one after this. I tell you, what a wonderful story. Amazing story. And it's about mess, and it's about reconciliation, and lots of questions still why. And every time people meet, every time Christine and Leslie meet and the family, we say, oh, what about this? And we sometimes can't get all of our questions answered, but there's reconciliation. You cannot deny the fact. We cannot deny what's been happening. When we've seen the Lord really working in an amazing way, and we've prayed for our family daily, and we continue to pray for our family daily, as Leslie prayed at the end, that they'd know another father, they'd know, because he puts his hand out to all of us. Where this is the very last one today, in my mind, I'm just trying to think that kind of fits in as well. Some of today will be complex, some might not be. I pray the Spirit takes out things, and maybe you're just left with one thing today. Don't panic if there's something I say that you think, oh. My prayer is that we don't leave here all saying, yes, that's how we think it will happen at the end when Christ Jesus returns, because he's coming back. But actually, it will encourage us to search the Bible for ourselves, to become students of this book, that we might see the riches of Christ in there. And if that's the net result and the only result, I'll be a very, very happy pastor. I'll be a very happy guy if in your heart you seek the Father through the Bible, seek the Lord. And next week, God willing, we'll be starting Ezra as a refocused people. We believe in the literal, personal return of Jesus Christ in glory and power. And we said this is the third week, but don't worry, I try and make it complete every week. We said that actually often when it comes to speaking about how Jesus will come back, not as a baby anymore, but as judge. When Jesus comes back, most people often go straight for the, how will it happen? Well, thank you for being patient, because today we're going to ask the question, well, how might it happen? How might it be when the Lord Jesus comes back? And it's a question that's been asked from the very, very first church. The very first people that owned the name of Jesus, that said we are his followers, that identified, that gathered like we do, whatever building that was in or whatever home that was in, they had this question, how is it going to happen? And the reading we had, thank you Martin for reading that, the reading we had was from Paul. It was written to comfort a church that were concerned they'd missed the Lord's return. They were concerned they'd missed it. And so Paul, what's it going to be like? And what will happen then if it's going to happen? And then what about the dead in Christ? What happens to those if the Lord comes back? What will happen to those who've died? Because it's been hard recently. We've been persecuted and it's been tough. So Paul gives them this answer in just a few verses that we've heard today. And he says, and it's designed, what does Paul say at the end? Well, comfort one another with these words. I'm not saying this so you're scared about what will happen when the Lord Jesus comes back. If you're in Christ today, if you're a believer, this should comfort you. This is a word of comfort for you. And what I pray is if you don't know Jesus yet this morning, I pray that it's a challenge. And we ask in our hearts, well, why? What is it? For some of us this morning, this may sound, as Paul could often say, like foolishness. But it's changed so many people's lives when they hear the good news of Jesus, life, death, resurrection, and return. And what we've seen up to now, I'm not going to do a big background, because this is the last one. Do come this evening. I'm going to try and unpack if you've got questions and we can dialogue together. It's not about me talking tonight. It's a discussion and there'll be people coming who have read various books and all sorts of reviews, and just come and share. And up to now, we've seen that actually, before we discuss a topic as huge as this, whether it's the Lord's return or whether it's the how we're saved, how we're right with God, is we need to look at the very character of God. We said that the first week. It starts with the very character of God by asking, how does God behave in the Bible? He's not going to change at the end. He's not going to change how he deals with those who are his people and those who are not. He's the same yesterday, today and forever, says the Hebrews writer. And he is. And he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So we can be comforted by that. And we said, actually, it's important that the judgment of God, the very judgment of God, is an important characteristic of our Father. He's a good, good Father. And judgment, if we take judgment out of the heart of God, then we have no God. He's not our God. He's a weak-willed deity somewhere, some divine X-squared, who just lets everyone do whatever they like and just waves his hand and says, play nice. God isn't like that. He's a good, good Father. And I'm sure any of us, whether we consider ourselves Christian today or not, wouldn't want to live in a society where everyone just says, just play as you like. Take what's not yours. Have whatever. People would do that. We've seen that with the looting. Even professional people, remember the Tottenham riots? It wasn't the stereotypical type you might put of looters. It was teachers and lawyers, people who in the very basis, when the very basics of life and constructs are taken away, we go back to what we naturally do. A degree doesn't change that. And it's so important. We said in the first week, that judgment is central to God's character. And what we said last week is that the actual final judgment, there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back. He puts his feet on the earth. And all nations will be judged. We read that, Matthew 25. I don't make this up. But the final judgment of the two categories, what Jesus said, sheep and the goats. He didn't have these middle ground people who just didn't really think about it through life. It was sheep and goats. He says, basically, it's not the, last week we said it's not just a final return of judgment of God that the return of Christ will see, bring in. It's not just a final judgment. We said when Christ comes, it will also be his kingdom rule will be fully and visibly established. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. We also said that actually he'll complete his purposes, his redemptive, his restorative purposes for the whole cosmos and for you and I. Who are in Christ. We'll be complete. We'll be like him when we see him. Isn't that great? All my unfinished stuff will be gone and polished. Maybe my head will be the last thing to be shined. And it will verify his character. So this week, We want to ask the question, how might it happen? So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to step through really briefly. It's always good when we're looking at topics to look at the whole of Scripture to try and get some agreement, some common ground. So I'm going to have a couple of points of agreement that people of all persuasions, no matter what do they debate about how Christ will come, what will happen to the church, when will be the timing, what will happen to Israel, we start with some agreement. And then we'll have some of the areas that people kind of say, well, I'm not sure about that. And then hopefully we'll finish on agreement. It's always good to sandwich something like that. Because we're brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. And so we're going to start with some agreement things. The fact that the Lord will return. The fact that there will be a great tribulation. By the way, I'll try and mention a couple of terms and define. The great tribulation, Jesus described it like this. Matthew 24, for then, the great tribulation, there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. That's what we consider the great tribulation. So people of all persuasions believe that the Lord is returning. All Christians are looking for God's return. I pray you are. All denominations, all looking, they agree the Lord will return. And there will be a period of intense, never seen before, as Jesus said, tribulation, trial, suffering, agreement. But then we're going to look at what will happen to the church through that great tribulation. Will the church go through that period of suffering? There are some people who believe in what's called a rapture. Harpazo is the word. It means snatching away. I'll talk about that in a minute. Some people believe the church will be snatched out of the world before the great tribulation. That's a rapture, a snatching away, a taking away. Others believe that we'll go through the actual trials, all of us, whether we're Christians or not, and then there'll be an end game then. There'll be a one-off return. Some people also think that maybe there's a purpose through Scripture for God's people who were formed at the older sibling. Let's call it the older sibling, not called Christine in this case. It's called Israel. That through God's people who were originally formed, we came out of them. And God still has a unique purpose, though we're one people, a unique purpose and a heartbeat, whether we're jealous or not, for the 12 tribes of Israel. And that he's going to bring a people together. So what about that? What about the big story? So, and then the final thing we'll look at is, if I can, the key thing is we need to be ready. We need to be ready. So is that okay? Is that okay? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Ooh, got me worried there. I was just going to go and get your tea if you're not already doing that. You see, it will happen. It will happen. Jesus said this in Matthew 25, for when the Son of Man comes, no ifs, no buts. Jesus said, for when the Son of Man comes. And 2 Peter, in chapter 3, Peter is talking to a church who are a bit concerned it's not happening yet. And so he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in 2 Peter 3, verse 2. In the past by the prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior. You must understand there will be people in the last days who will come and say, you know, where is this coming? They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Nothing's been happening. Paraphrase. And Peter says this, but the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. And the reason why he's not back yet, you need to be grateful, world. You need to be grateful, is that he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to turn around and say, I need you in this life. Because it's too late in the next. The Lord's delay is for our benefit, not his. And Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And it's important to understand that when we're looking at how God behaves, is that we look at the whole of Scripture. What is God like? Why does God delay his judgments? And we see it in Scripture all the time. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord is coming back, not as Savior, but as Judge. So what will things look like before the very final judgment? What will it look like on this planet before the very final judgment? What does the Bible say? There will be, we all agree, a great intense period of tribulation. As Jesus said, for then, Matthew 24:21, there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world, it's a long time, until now, and never to be equaled again. It's not something you've seen before. It's not, oh yeah, remember, it was bad before. This is something unequaled, which actually takes our breath. Something that is, it was seen even on the news this week. We've been shocked by these, isn't it incredible how these things seem to come together? And one, in 20 minutes of news channel, we had, I think it was three hurricanes, North Korea playing around with nuclear weapons, and Japan and China and the USA. Isn't it at least scary or worrying, or at least, Lord, is this really happening? Have we ever had the capacity we have now to just take people out in such a scale? It's not happened yet because we're here. Mark 13:17, Jesus said, it's not just going to be awful. How dreadful it will be, says Jesus, in those days. There will be a great period of suffering before the final return of Jesus. So be on your guard, says Jesus. I have told you everything ahead of time. He's not trying to play stump the chump, as I often say. It's incredible what's going on. So the fact that the Lord will return and there will be a great tribulation are points for all of us that we can say, yeah, yeah. The debate starts to come. And this is why I'd like to hold this loosely. And what I want to do today, I want to just open my heart and my study desk to what the Lord, I believe, has been showing me and that I'm actually still looking at. Is that okay? That I'm still looking at, and I'm not going to be completely, because I believe we need to be gracious. And I pray you're gracious in whichever way. But the debate comes when we say, well, when will the Lord come back? When will that happen? Will the church face this terrible time that's never been seen before? There'll be great wailing, it says, you see. Thank you for the illustration. Will the church, I think it'll be greater than that. That's a wonderful cry of hunger or something. But, you see, will the church go through? Will the Lord take his people before the great tribulation? Will he do that? Or will he protect them in times of tribulation? And it's important to have. So the third thing is we need to look at the church in the tribulation. I want to look at that. Thank you very much for that, Lou. And so there's two terms we could look at this. If we're looking at the Lord taking his church, and if you're in the church, this is important. If you're not, it's really, really important. If the Lord takes his people before this period of time of great suffering, that's often called pre-tribulation rapture. So before the tribulation, there will be the church will be snatched away. They'll be taken. Rapture. Harpazo is the word. It means snatching away. It's the same time. It's used, I think it's about 17 times in the New Testament. It's the same word that was used when Jesus told the parable of a sower. Do you remember the parable of a sower? When Satan comes in, he snatches away the word. It's the same term. And it's the same term used when Philip, after he baptized the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, was snatched away. And you go, where's Philip gone? He didn't say, well, Philip waited on the corner for the next chariot to Gaza. And he waved it for the Ethiopian. Says, bye, see you next week. See you at temple next year. Philip was snatched away. It's haphazard. The same word is used here. And Paul says, and the church will be snatched away. We'll be like Philip. We'll be like the word that Satan snatches away from those. Taken out. Look at it in Strong's Greek. Just look at it. And it's important. So you see, there's another teaching which talks about a post-tribulation, which is that we will all go through this intense period, the church will suffer. And then, some believe there'll be a sort of snatching away still, but then literally almost the church will go up. So what would that look like in reality on the ground if pre or post trip happened? Are you still with me? Are you okay? You've generally got it. If it was pre-trib, if it was a pre-tribulation, which I've got to say I would love. I thank you very much indeed. I'm a coward. I've been in two combat situations. It's not nice. Trust me. I really wonder, I like this. Pre-tribulation, what would happen is that the church would be snatched away. Then there'd be a period of intense suffering on the earth. And then the Lord would return with his church and his angels to judge the earth and also those who are saved during the tribulation. That's a pre-tribulation rapture theory. The post-tribulation would look like this. If we were in a post-tribulation story as a church, basically everyone struggles and suffers. The church is taken up. Just at this end of this tribulation, to meet the Lord is still snatched away, but then immediately comes back down. Almost like with someone in reception for you. I'm going to go and see them in reception and take them back to my desk to have this meeting. It's almost like a going up and coming down. It's a post-tribulation rapture theory, and where all will see the judgment of God with his church and his angels, post-tribulation. There's lots of, there's a myth thing, we're not going there today. Come tonight. Crumbs. So in a sense, you see, one, the pre-tribulation rapture, please bear with this, creates two types of return. Almost a secret return, a rapture for the church. Those, by the church, I don't mean the buildings. I mean those who truly trust and follow, the invisible believers. Those, we're not invisible, but those actual the believers, you don't know who they are, in a sense. Only by their fruit, says Jesus. But the true church of Christ will be taken up. It's almost at first, and then what will happen is some period later, after a tribulation on earth, after we'll be in heaven, this is what pre-trib says, having this wonderful banquet, and then a celebration with the Lamb, and all, and then it'll come down, and then there'll be this judgment, and then we'll come back, and there'll be the final sheep and goats judgment. That's pre-tribulation. So pre-trib creates the two. Do you see what I'm saying? The snatching away of the church, and then so the Lord comes for his church the first time, and the second time he comes to judge the whole world. Two types. Are we there? I'm not mad. That's good. Or there's this one-off single visible where all shall see him. And it's confused people. And I can understand looking at scriptures. Can I just let you know now? I've never read the Left Behind series. I've never read the Left Behind series. Not one of the books. And I've never read the Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I read scriptures. I don't listen to my favorite preachers and think, wow. I listen. But I really want to get into the Bible. I want to know the character of God. How does God normally behave? I don't think he wants us to behave. He wants to behave differently. So I've been looking at this subject and I'm not finished. And the Lord and there's some great scholars out there who disagree with each other. You might have MacArthur on one side and Piper on the other. It doesn't matter. We say Holy Spirit. Remember, we're aiming for the agreement at the end. Be ready. So these... Is there an initial return for the church, or is there then a second return? It's confused lots of people. And the passages that get confused are things like where in Matthew 24, verse 40, which seems to suggest there's a snatching away where people are left. So Matthew 24, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know. So people read that, and then they read Revelation 1:7, which is about the Lord's return. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So how can there be this snatching away, in a sense? It's bigger than, but every eye sees. So you can see, if we all read that as one event, if that's one event, then I'm not sure how that works. But I also, that's not enough for me. I don't believe pre-trib rapture because of that. I need to look at what's going on here. And these contrasts have been debated with many. So can I just apply this to the Thessalonian church? I want to sort of work out, at least with the Thessalonian church, why are they worried? What are they thinking? What might the Thessalonians have been thinking if they were pre-tribulation rapture church or a post-tribulation church? What might have been their reaction? So they're going through an intense time of persecution, the Thessalonian church, an intense time of persecution. Some of their brothers and sisters have been martyred and killed. It's really got, for them, it doesn't get worse than that. They're getting picked off. It's difficult. Some of their brothers and sisters have died and they're saying, what's going to happen? So Paul was writing, this is important, bear with me. Paul was writing to a church that was worried that they may have missed out on the Lord's return. Maybe the Lord had come. So let's apply both approaches. Let's say they believed they were going to go through a tribulation. They were a post-tribulation church, after the tribulation church. My thinking at this stage, can I just share, is that wouldn't the tribulation encourage them that the Lord was coming back? No, but wouldn't it? Wouldn't it encourage the church? Because post-tribulation says, After this, Christ is coming. It's so hard. It's so hard, Paul, but I know it's going to be like this because this is what's going to happen, and then the Lord's going to return. Our brothers and sisters are dying. This is really hard, but Paul, we're hanging on. In a pre-tribulation situation, Jesus said, Paul would have reminded them. Remember, Jesus said it was just like Sodom in those final days. You did this week one, by the way. Well, what happened in Sodom? That was the only thing Jesus pointed to, Sodom and Noah. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? God warned the people. He took his people out of that place and he judged the city, judged the place. So let's say the Thessalonians have got a pre-tribulation. They're not going to go through this. See, are you with me? Are you all thinking about your dinner? You see, if they believe that they will be taken out before, just like happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would make sense for them to be at least be concerned with their trials and tribulations that they had missed it. I think. I've got to say that's not the only thing I'm looking at. And this is no shoehorn theology. You know what shoehorn theology does? It starts with the idea, but it tries to find verses that shoehorns into it. I don't do that. Talk to me. I'm applying research techniques at a decent level to this on every angle. Talk to me tonight if you want. It's important. My desire is that we all look at this loosely. See, it would make sense. I didn't get, why would they be worried if it was a post-tribulation? So what does Paul say to the Thessalonians? He says this. He said, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, in verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the angel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So they'll be before us, those the saints of the past. After that, we who are still alive, church of Thessalonica, will be snatched up. Caught away, like Philip, like the word that snatched away. We'll be snatched up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You have not missed it, Thessalonican church. I'm only saying. So I can't control these things, by the way, so I'm not saying, well, that's good. Believing it means that it's going to happen. But it's just that it really kind of struck me. It's that snatching away. You see, I can understand both, the post and the pre. And some of you are thinking, well, how does this affect tomorrow morning? It really affects. Do you know when I came to Christ at 16, I wanted to tell everybody about the Lord. And I still do, by the way, because he's coming back. And if I lose sight of that, and I'm just here to serve a church and join the rotors, I'm going to be flat as a pancake. Because he's coming back. And what I want to do as I look at this, I want to look at the character of God in the bigger narrative of Scripture. So I started looking at the character of God. Well, what did God do in the past when he judges people? So, for example, in Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18 and 19, we can look. See, Abraham, this is a big deal. You know, there's a term in the Old Testament that people, some people today say, I swear, that's, you're not supposed to say it, are we? But some people say today, I really swear. I didn't do it. In the Old Testament, people would say, far be it from me. So when David was tempted to kill Saul, he'd say, far be it from me to harm the Lord's anointed before time. It's a term about, you know, this is my character. You really need to understand this is not how I roll. Now, Abraham, I don't know how you would do this, but he actually said that to God. I mean, saying it about yourself, far be it from me today. Abraham says to the Lord, far be it from you. So the Lord said, I'm going to judge this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness has come before me. It's full. I've been patient, not wanting any to perish, but it's come to this point. And the people are led out. But before that happens, Abraham remains standing before the Lord, Genesis 18, 22. And Abraham approached him, and says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? See, I'm looking at Scripture, the biblical narrative of the character of God here. Will, Lord, you, your character, sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous in that city? Will you really sweep it away? Will you really judge the righteous, your people, and the wicked at the same time? Listen, verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from the character and the God I know. So Abraham says. Do we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do we serve the God of the Reformation instead? That should get you coming tonight. Sometimes we take our reference back to the 16th century. That's all we do. Some people say, well, the rapture theology wasn't until the later on with Darby. There's lots of things that we didn't have the Bible till the 17th century. So it's really fashionable. It's great. Let's look. That's why I didn't want to look at the preachers on Left Behind or that. I'm looking at the scriptures and saying, what is the character of God like? How does he deal with the church? How does he deal with this? What was the problem with the Thessalonican church? Why were they worried about that? You see, you've got to do this. You've got to handle the Bible. You might come up with a different thing. It's important that we do this. But Abraham appeals to the character of God. So Jesus said, as in the days of Sodom and Noah, that's how it will be when I come back again. So I can see this. But you know, that got me thinking, if the church was taken out of the tribulation, before the tribulation, why the tribulation? Because, you know, there are two types of judgment. I'm going to have to crush this down. I'm ever so sorry. I might go over five. Am I all right? Thank you. There are two types of judgments in Scripture. You see, Satan, the enemy, will bring trials for our ruin. Did you know that? For our ruin. He wants to destroy the church, destroy you. The Lord brings them for our shaping. Jesus forming. Because every father disciplines their child, says the Hebrews writer. You see, and I see the tribulation as a shaping tool. So this was my conundrum when I was studying this week about this. I got to this point and I thought, but if the church is gone, so the church is gone in my mind, now we have a tribulation, whether it's mid or pre, whatever. The church is gone at some stage. So what's the tribulation it seems to be a shaping thing. But if it's a shaping thing for the church, what does that do? Then surely God's people need to be there in the tribulation. You see, when God shapes his people in judgment, don't take my word for it. Look at the Old Testament. He always shapes his people in judgment. So then he promises after this terrible famine in Joel, which you quoted great, Leslie, I'm going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten because I'm a God who loves you. This shaping has been so you turn to me and turn back to my ways. There's a theme in Scripture where God's people, Israel, go away from him, do their own thing and forget things. Forget that who their good father is. And he goes, well, this is you're going to go through this. And it's a shaping, so you come back to me. There's a purpose. God's trials are purposeful. Did you know that? It's always purposeful. And so we see that in Amos 4:6, the Lord said, you know, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me. So my purpose, Israel, was that that's what you did. It's purposeful. However, please bear with this. So if the tribulation is for God's people, why? What's going to happen? Can I just finish with this one? This will really get you all going. It's good. I'm going to do that. I'll be ready at the end, so don't worry. And this is where I want to bring in a really good story in. And I really thought about your story, Leslie and Christine. I hope I can get through this bit. Because I think it makes sense. I was looking at this. Unless we look at the big narrative of Scripture. And we were talking at our leadership prayers yesterday morning. About the importance of having the big narrative of the Bible. Because if I just look at one verse in Thessalonians, or I just look at this millennium verse in Revelation 20, or whatever it might be, I need a biblical, what's called a biblical picture, a biblical theology. I need to know what the whole Bible says about God's character, how he deals with people. I need to know that. And so, when you see the whole Bible, it's incredible because it's about God who starts off with an older sibling. He forms this first older sibling, call that Israel. And he loves this older sibling, often refers to as my child, my children, this, you know, daughter. This older sibling who drifts away. And then a younger sibling comes, and we know that because we're part of that. We're the younger sibling. And we come in Pentecost. And you see, earlier on we heard a story of two siblings, Leslie and Christine. Or should we put it the right way around? Christine and Leslie. Not much older, Christine, don't worry. We're in the same year, so we're fine. Both belong to the same family. Both were separate. The younger one didn't know, was ignorant of the older sibling for 16 years. When Leslie found out about Christine, well, she didn't know what her name was, she just knew it had been Tracy. She was distraught. I met her 3 months later. Thank you for the description. Appreciate that. I met a broken 16-year-old girl. And I was pretty broken as well anyway, because we all are. And through our marriage, we've married 34 years. Remember, it's only 2 years ago that this has happened. It impacted. But only from the point when Leslie understood that Tracy Christine existed. She essentially, wow, the big story. It's a mess, but I need to make sense of it. Once you realize, Leslie appreciated the bigger story, and you've heard, and you've sat back and heard this big story, and go, oh yeah. The pain in that, the unanswered questions in that are incredible. And then they sought to be reconciled. There was a mediator, the UK adoption website, and I was just thrilled to be part of a little bit of that. And then we're in a state now where the younger one seeks the salvation of the older one. My prayer for you, Christine, is that you come to know the good, good Father. So the younger one has got all that, come to the good, good Father and says, guess what? It's great to be reconciled to you, Christine, but guess what? There's a great, great Father. We've got the same Heavenly Father. And in a sense, the trauma and tribulation of your separation, the trauma and tribulation of losing parents and all that makes the reconciliation sweeter. It's been beautiful, to be honest. I don't say that very often. It's been amazing to watch. The Bible, just please listen, am I okay? Is a grand meta-narrative of adoption and reconciliation. That's what it is. The whole story is about a good, good Father. A people made to know the Father in the beginning. Sin, rebellion, and injustice, unfairness, lots of that in that story. Got in the way. Causing separation. And then the story goes on. This good, good Father is bringing a people back to himself. He wants to return it back to what it should be like. And it starts with a separate story in the Bible. Just as we started, we had two separate stories there. Did you hear the strands come together? Then in May 22nd, 2015. Separate stories. Good. Great family. Blessed family for Christine. So thrilled. She had a lovely, 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 amazing family. But they come together, and something has happened that could never have happened had they remained separate. And what happened in the story of the Bible, there was an older sibling, and God formed the older sibling and spoke to the older sibling first. He's a good, good father. He formed this older sibling called Israel. Because we often read the Bible and go, well, why do we read that? We're in Coventry or Hull or wherever we are. And God has said to this, form this sibling. He said right at the beginning of Genesis to Abraham, go from your country. I'm going to make you into a great nation, a great sibling. And I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And actually, all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. Yet the older sibling story in the Old Testament, and even spilling into the New, is one of heartache and rebellion. Leaving, forgetting the good, good father, but the good, good father desiring the best for his older child. Have you got that? Are we there? Please bear with me. Let's talk later. As we enter the pages of the New Testament, we celebrate because we see the younger sibling. Here we are. Pentecost, isn't it marvelous? We come out without the first sibling, we don't happen. Do you know that? We're not here. Let's not get arrogant. Genesis 12 starts its fulfillment with all nations being blessed. And I heard from every nation trying all this. Gospel in our own language is wonderful. Yet in the New Testament, because we read often the New Testament parables from a Western point of view, Jesus said, I've come first for the children of Israel. Do you know that? I'm not a Zionist. Please don't put me in a pot that you've got in your head. I just want to look at Scripture, and I've got to say, I'm still on this. We see narratives of Jesus telling stories about how he longs for them to be reconciled. Do you remember Luke 15? For many years, you just all thought it was about the younger brother. Going away. What about the older brother? Who's that? Pharisees, who Jesus originally spoke to. Who says, why does he mix with the people who aren't us? And he says, you know what? There was a man who had two sons. And he celebrated. And you've always had, everything I've had, Israel. Everything I've always had, Pharisees, has always been yours. Everything. Why don't you come and celebrate and join the party? And we hear the appeals of the father for the older sibling. Do you know what struck me as well, can I say? Because I know some people say, well, what, aren't we just one church now? Yes, we are, praise God. There's no contradiction between unity and uniqueness. Did you know that? I pray you're unique but there's unity here. And we see, do you know what struck me? I was reading Romans 9 to 11. It really spoils that book. Romans is probably one of the most best theological treatises in the whole of the New Testament. Wonderful. And then all of a sudden, Paul goes off on one, we might say. So we might not read that because it's just about Paul's passion for Israel. I speak the truth, Romans 9 says, Paul, in Romans 9, Paul was a converted Jew. I'm not lying, my conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, listen to this, an unceasing anguish in my heart. He's speaking to the younger siblings. For I could wish that I myself, this is passion, were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, my own race, the people of Israel. And what got me was, well, Paul, what are you worried about? Because all the early church were Jewish anyway. Weren't they? So why does he make a deal of this passage? Because he's Jew. Why is Paul suddenly talking about this like they were a separate group, but we're in it together? Because Paul in Ephesians 3 says the dividing wall has gone, Ephesians 3. You know, the dividing wall has gone of hostility. Here now, his great God has created one people. Of course he has. But there's a difference between unity and uniqueness. Can't I love my two children differently and the same, but they're so different? Carl, Becky and Rachel, wow, really different. Gloriously love them both. Unique. I wish I were cursed. Theirs is the adoption. The older sibling, there was the one who got the original promises. There's the glory. There's the covenants. There's the temple worship. Weren't they blessed, that older sibling? It was amazing. There's the Messiah, ancestry of the Messiah. Jesus came out of Judah, one of the tribes. Aren't they blessed? Romans 11. Did the older sibling stumble? Did it fall so as not to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. The older sibling's not dead. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to us, the younger sibling. I'm going to bring this in because I know this is... Paul longs for the older sibling to be included amongst God's people. Somehow he identifies not necessarily the geographical states of Israel, but those tribes that formed, that came together, that identify collectively as people, because the church is people, not just a lovely place. He identifies in Romans 9 to 11 a purpose, a longing purpose for an identified remnant to come. And this is relevant to the tribulation. The older siblings, he longs to be included amongst God's people. And he says the warning to the younger sibling in Romans 11, listen to this. Do not consider yourself, young sibling, to be superior to the others, to the older sibling. If you do consider this, remember you do not support the root, but the root supports you. They came first. It's not simply your story, New Testament church. Says Paul. And we've made it our story. And then we've fast-forwarded it to the Reformation. When lots of amazing things came out of that, by the way. I love it. Not all. Because we're imperfect. And our reference point can simply go back to the day I gave my heart to Jesus. And we forget the bigger narrative. See, the good father loves both siblings. He wants their unity. He loves their uniqueness. How has he dealt with the older sibling Israel in the past? We've seen the verses from the prophecies. I gave you empty stomachs, yet you still wouldn't come to me. The church, so when we, how about when we, the church, are celebrating, think Luke 15, the prodigal. How about when we, the church, are celebrating, we've been harpazoed, we've been raptured, we've been taken out. During our celebrations, our party, the older sibling is outside sulking, is distant, but the father has not forgotten her. How about if the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation? That rhymes. Just saying, read your Bible. Have a look. See the purpose. Can I just encourage us? I'm not asking you to agree. And don't all dogpile on me at the end. Do that tonight. Because someone might need prayer today. Let us see church. This is my only desire, is that we run away to scriptures. Let us see the bigger narrative. Not forget our older sibling. When we are informed of the bigger story, Leslie was like, I've got to seek reconciliation. I need to find her. Christ the mediator. not the UK adoption thing, but Christ the mediator has made it possible for all peoples to be reconciled. And the Spirit has quickened his church into action. I don't want this to be shoehorn theology. But I want to make sure that I look at the story outside of me, myself and I. And even this great place and our new building. You see, it's interesting when the first sibling is born in the Old Testament, formed at Sinai, the father sits the sibling down, as you do when you have a child. Remember sitting Becky down, the older one on the step. Just for, I'm going to sat you as well. I'm going to sat you together. Sometimes I have to sit you together, Rach. You know, you got on well. But in Exodus 19, the older one says, the father says to the older sibling in Exodus 19, this is how I want you to behave. Look what he says. We need to have a family chat. If you obey me and keep my covenant, out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Lovely child. Exodus 19, it's in your Bible. And in 1 Peter, the good father sits the younger sibling down. Do you know what he says? You, younger sibling, are a chosen people. I want the same chat, because I'm a fair dad. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of this darkness into a wonderful light. I love my children. It's one big story. It really, really is. But remember, little one, in 1 Peter, says good father to the younger sibling, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. See, the good father brings them together with a beautiful end picture. Please, I'm going to finish with this. Promise. How can God... See, we struggle to hold the tensions with this. We struggle to hold the tension between justice and love. We struggle to hold the tension between Israel and the church. We struggle to hold the tension between unity and uniqueness. We struggle with all sorts of things, equality and hierarchy. We struggle with all sorts of tensions. We can't cope, so we have to come down somewhere. God doesn't struggle with this. And do you know what I love when I see a picture of a new Jerusalem where we're all going to live at the end when he comes back? He's going to create it all again and we're all going to be there. Did you know Revelation 21? Can I read it for you, what it's going to look like? It's lovely. I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Our home had gone. There was no longer any sea. A bit like Coventry. I saw the holy city, our new home together, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, all of them. My siblings are back. He will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be their God. And he carried me away into the spirit. This is wonderful. Because you know what God does? I remember when the girls were small, we started putting their pictures on our wall. First Becky's for 3 years, 3.5 years. Then Rachel came along and their pictures were alongside. You kind of draw the same now, really, don't you? It's really great. I love it, the way you draw. You're wonderful. Marvelous. She's wonderful. She's gorgeous. She's very artistic, Rachel. But I wanted to put their drawings up in the bedrooms and in our house, in pride of place, didn't care what it looked like. And God does that in the new city with his siblings. Look at this. He carried me away in the spirit, says John. Show me this new home, to a mountain great and high. Show me the holy city, Jerusalem, the new one, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as a crystal. It had a high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Listen what was written on God's city. Listen what he writes on his walls of his new home that he's created for us. On the gates were written the 12 tribes of Israel. On the gates were written the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The wall of the city had 12 foundations on them. And on them were written the names of the 12 apostles. The younger one. God brings in his new home the two siblings together. And it's phenomenal. And we'll worship the Lamb. And I'm excited. And you can go away and not get too excited if you want. Wow! Isn't God clever? The names of his children, older and younger, written on the walls, on the foundations, on the gates, and on his heart. I like that. My name is written on his heart. My name is graven on his hand. I know that while in heaven he stands, the Son can bid me thence depart. My prayer is that we're encouraged today to see the grander narrative outside of our own theology. And be brave to say, Lord, I want to look and be changed. And at least be challenged. But I've got to start. And I praise that all peoples come to Christ. That we'll see a massive reconciliation beyond lesbian Christian. Beyond that. Beyond families. And our motivation will be Christ's return. Please. I want to finish on agreement. Because you all look a bit serious. We need to be ready. It's a beautiful story from Christine and Leslie. The older, the younger brought together. The Lord wants all of his children to be ready for his return. However that might be for you. Whatever that looks like. Jesus, Luke 12:40 says, you must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And we can take encouragement. 2 Peter tells us. The Lord knows, 2 Peter 2:9, how to rescue the godly from the trial and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Aren't you looking forward to that day when all wrongs will be made right? I am. All the things I'm frustrated about, I see. No more tears or crying or sorrow or pain. Do you long for his appearing? As Paul says to Timothy, there's a crown for me, not just for me, but for all those who long for his appearing. That time of unity in the New Jerusalem, reconciliation, when all will make sense. And I pray at that time that you'll be found in the Lord. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know the good, good Father this morning? Because that's what true reconciliation looked like. He went to the cross that you might know, wherever you're from, whether it's from Jerusalem or London, Coventry Hall, whatever it might be, Liverpool or Rome, there's a song. Wherever you are, he wants your life. C.S. Lewis, I've got to finish with this. Because the chapter's not finished yet. You see, please do keep up with Leslie and Christine because they see each other a lot and Leslie's really praying for Christine. And please keep up with the story because the final chapter's not been written yet. And the final chapter's not been written in many lives. But this is what C.S. Lewis writes in The Last Battle. And it's my prayer for you too. My prayer for this church. My prayer for Israel. My prayer for all God's people. C.S. Lewis, when all the questions, all the preaching will have gone, hey, great. C.S. Lewis writes this at the end of his last book called The Last Battle. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover page and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on the earth has ever read. We don't know it. Which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Wow. Can you stand? Band, do sing. Let's sing, Jason. We're only missing a bit of tea time. Let the children come and worship with us. Let the family come and reconcile. If you've been touched today by the Spirit of God, if you need reconciliation to the good, good Father, don't leave here. Please. Please, if you want to chat tonight and it's discussion, it's not a preach. Come tonight, let's talk about some other things, whatever. I don't even know what it's going to be like. But come and let's chat. Maybe we can pray for you. I'd love to pray for your families tonight. Have times of prayer as well around that. Let's just pray together and sing, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have the big, big picture. You are a good, good Father. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to that point when, Lord, we acknowledge you. We bow the knee in this life and into the next. We thank you that you know the big story, that you love us as your children, that you call us to yourself, and that, Lord, one day you're coming back. We say, Maranatha, come. Lord Jesus, And I pray as a church we'll be found faithful. You'll find faithfulness. Lord, I just really pray that you'd help us to have an urgency about speaking about you, your return, your salvation that is only found at the cross in Christ. And may we truly come to know you. And may there be a family celebration that's never, ever been seen before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please come for prayer. I'd love to pray with you. Do talk, don't rush off. Please do. That'd be wonderful.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.